How you doing? brothers and sisters in Christ, good morning to each and every one of you. How are you all doing? It's good to see you. Very, very good to see you. We're blessed to see your face and to be together this morning. This morning is a very powerful, very meaningful morning, I think it will be for each and every one of you here. Just beautiful music. I think that the choir anthem will be actually the sermon. And rightfully so. It's just a gorgeous, gorgeous piece that will bless you all, I know. Wanted to share with you just a couple of things. There are quite a few different pamphlets inside of your bulletin, and I just wanted to just call your attention to a few of those things. One, there's one about Holy Week events that are going on. I think that there are still a couple more slots available if you would like to go to the Passover meal that is before the Holy Thursday service. So if you've ever wondered about, well, what would it be like to go through the meal that Jesus would have celebrated as a Jewish rabbi on the night in which he gave himself up for us, there is an opportunity to do that. It'll be quite authentic and it'll be really interesting. You need to sign up online, and the signups are in the e-news. So you can do that. The other thing is we're coming up, and there's an announcement in the bulletin with more information, on our fifth Sunday where we do offerings for the United Methodist Children's Home. We're also doing a collection as well. So you can look in there for the things that we're collecting for the Children's Home. And finally, just one more reminder, tonight at 5 o'clock, we're having our evening worship service in the atrium. I want to invite you to that. It was a really wonderful service a month ago when we had it. It had good attendance, and it was just a great spirit. We want to invite you to that. And I want to invite you now to stand and greet your neighbor and pass the peace of Christ with one another. Let's pray together. Jesus, pour out your Spirit upon us. We are gathered here in your holy sanctuary, and we come to meet you with our hearts and our minds and our hands open. We're ready to receive the good news and the teaching that you have for us today. Elevate our hearts, elevate our minds, Lord. And as we surround your throne and as we praise you, Lord, we pray that we will sense a deep moving in our own spirit, a spirit of joy and hope and peace because of who you are. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.
I invite you to stand as you are able for our call to worship. All who are dwindling and dying,
come forth to new life.
All who are lying in darkness and despair,
come out into the light.
All who feel separated and alone,
come to the presence of God, whose Spirit finds us here.
God delights in each of you, in your singing, and in your praise and adoration. As we continue to worship God, let us turn to Psalm 130 and read it responsively. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice.
Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication.
If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand?
But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be worshipped.
I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. In the Lord's word, I hope.
My soul waits for the Lord, more than those who watch for the morning. More than those who watch for the morning.
O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love. With the Lord is plenteous redemption.
And the Lord will redeem.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
may be seated. Dark midnight was my cry. Dark midnight was my cry. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Children, I wanted you to hear your multi-talented children's director, so that's why the children's message is later. Please come forward for a message with Mr. Adam.
Good morning. How are you all doing today?
Good.
Yeah, it's real nice out finally, isn't it? How cool is that? Well, today we have a story. Once upon a time in the Bible, David asked God to keep his tears in a bottle, kind of like this. Now, those aren't real tears. That's just water. Don't worry. I don't collect mine. That'd be weird, right? But did you know Jesus cried too? Yeah. Who's ever cried because they fell down and like got hurt real bad? Yeah, right? I hit my head all the time. I bet you look on the top. There's all kinds of little marks and stuff. I bump it all the time. Who's ever cried because they've been sad? Yeah, me too. What about if you got mad? Has anybody ever been so mad they cried? Yeah.
No.
Or what if you, who's ever cried because somebody else was crying? Just because they were sad? Like your mom or your brother or sister or maybe even dad, although dad probably didn't cry much, does he? Well, there are several times in the Bible where Jesus cried. He cried because he was sad that people couldn't see, they couldn't get out of their own way and see how God was good for them. They didn't, They also cried because his friends Mary and Martha lost their brother Lazarus. He died. And it's actually the shortest verse in the Bible. It just says, Jesus wept. But you know what he did then? You'll never believe this. He walked over to the grave where they had buried Lazarus and just yelled in there, Lazarus, get up! You know what happened? Out he came! Can you imagine? Everybody is crying because they're so sad that Lazarus died. And then what? He woke him up from the dead, right? It's like he was just taking a nap. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? You think they were maybe crying because they were happy then? I bet you they were really happy Lazarus came. All right, can you pray with me today? Jesus, thank you for giving us the tears and knowing that you cry along with us when things aren't going the way we want. And know that we want to be with you so badly that the tears stop. In your name, amen. All right, you'll have a good day.
One of the challenges that the disciples faced, that we too face in following Jesus, is having the creativity of imagination to see what Jesus might do. That we often take things as endings, that Jesus sees more possibility. And this prayer of confession invites us to repent of the ways that we have lacked the creativity to see what Jesus might do. So let us pray together. God of new life and emerging possibilities, forgive us when death and despair occupy our focus. Embolden our faith when your future feels out of reach. Strengthen our courage that we might come forth into the light and life of your promises. In hope and trust we pray. Amen. Hear this wonderful news. In God's love, there is hope. In Christ's forgiveness, there is peace. In the Spirit's power, we are renewed and brought forth into new life. Glory to God. Amen.
The Lord be with you. Almighty God, we come before you this day because we have to say thank you. You have been there in the hard times, the good times, and, O Lord, we know that you care about us. We are your church, but more than that, we are your children. You want the best for us. You want us to be the best, as any good parent would. And so we are grateful. We are grateful that you care about us as much as you do. As we come before you this day, we come admitting that we are not the perfect people that Jesus challenged us to be. And yet, he is our hero. He is the one we want to be most like. You sent him, and we recognized that he is the best. And so, Lord, we idolize him. We want to be like him, and we will do all that we can, even the times when we are failing. We come to you as a congregation struggling. Oh, Lord, we have lost loved ones over the last period of time. It pulls at our heartstrings. It hurts to know that they are no longer here with us, caring about us, and we caring about them, just simply enjoying each other's company. We know that those that we have lost are around your table, so they're fine. Now we ask that you be with us and help us to attune our lives that we may continue to be the best that you are. We lift up to you our country and our world. It seems that peace on earth does not exist, and it is troubling to each of us here this day. So we come to you. We pray, and it may not be until we, all of us, accept your call to personal responsibility that maybe that peace cannot come. And yet, O Lord, we ask for your leadership. We ask that you could bring about peace on earth. We are tired of seeing people get killed. We are tired of seeing people be hurt. And Lord, we come to you this day with that concern in our hearts and our minds, and we pray that you would do all that you can, and in the meantime, challenge us to be your people. O Lord, we ask that you would make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us show love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to be consoling, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. And we pray, O Lord, the prayer that Christ taught us to pray each and every time. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We now invite our ushers to come forward to receive the morning tithes and offerings.
Almighty God, pour out your Spirit upon these gifts that we give to you, that we give out of the response of our heart to the beauty of your gospel message to us. And so, Lord, use these gifts and use us so that your kingdom, as it breaks into the world, we will see your light, we will see your beauty in all things. This we pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated.
John chapter 11, verses 32 to 45. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked them. They told him, "Lord, come and see." Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, "See how much he loved him." But some said, "This man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying?" Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. "Roll the stone aside," Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, "Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible." Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here, so that they will believe you sent me." Then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. Jesus told them, "Unwrap him and let him go." Many of the people who were with Mary believed in Jesus when they saw this happen. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Over the last few weeks, you may have noticed in the Gospel of John that things are brewing a bit. And at the very beginning of our journey in this Gospel, we could see out on the distant horizon these dark clouds. They're forming. And as the weeks have gone by to the day to today, we see that those dark clouds are even bigger and they're coming closer to us. And Jesus saw all of this happening, forming and coming at us. It reminds me a little bit of when I was a kid, and my fear is me mentioning this movie, nobody will know what I'm talking about, but I'll go ahead and take a chance anyway. When I was a kid, there was this story, or this movie called The Neverending Story. Do you all remember that? Maybe, perhaps. It's about this fella by the name of Atreyu, I think is his name, and he rides a horse, and the whole thing about the movie is there's this thing called the nothing that is engulfing their world. And it's this ominous nothingness but darkness, and it's just eating up everything. And my favorite character was this like rock creature, and even he is gone. He's taken away by the nothing. And that's really quite something to think about, and really, I think, very much about that could be said about today in this passage and how the nothing, this sin and death that we've been talking about, is really starting to eat away at our human experience. This scene is a little bit like those moments in our lives when we are having thunderstorms. And here in Kentucky, boy, we can have some good ones, can't we? I remember some when I was a kid. We lived in Williamstown, and I never will forget it. The sky was orange colored, and it was in the middle of the summertime. And of course, back in the early 80s, our house, we didn't have central air conditioning. You just didn't have it. We had window air conditionings and things like that. But we had the windows open in my room, and Mom came bursting in the middle of the night, and the drapes were like 90 degrees off of the floor. I mean, they were standing. She grabbed me up, and we went down into the basement, and we looked out. Dad held me up, and we looked through the basement window, and the swing set swings were just going around in a big circle like this. And you could hear the tornado coming because it sounded like a freight train, you know. And when we have those sorts of things happen, and they happen quite often here, the power often goes out, right? And we have our flashlights or candles that we light, and we kind of get through it all, but we're safe a little bit on the inside, but we dare not go outside, would we? We wouldn't sit on the front lawn and just kind of take it all in and enjoy it. No, we're nestled inside, but the danger is still outside. And Lazarus' death is a little bit like those lights going out. And the storm is raging out in the world. And the world is just not right. It's not right. But here's the really neat thing about Jesus in this story. Jesus does not just show up after the storm is over, after all of the weeping and wailing and crying is done, and they've gone on to their normal lives again. No, Jesus shows up, and he steps right into the middle of it with his friends and with us. As we struggle with, as we think about, as we ponder, as we get closer and closer to Lent or to Holy Week, death in and of itself. Now, the question you might be asking is what caused this storm of sin and death in the very beginning at all, in the first place? How do we understand all of this stuff? Well, it's a little bit like this. I want to ask you to pretend with me a little bit. Pretend that your company or your employer has asked you to take a year and go overseas to Europe or some other foreign country to their overseas office, and you are needed there to run an operation of some sort or expand a sales force or to establish a manufacturing facility, whatever it might be, but you're going to go over there. You're not going to sell your home because, well, you're going to be back in a year. So you investigate, and you find a company that is going to you pay them a fee, and they take care of your home. So they go in every once in a while, make sure that the faucets are dripping, that all of the smoke alarms still have batteries in them, there's no leaks from the roof, things like that, you know. Just take care, watch over the property. And you pay them a good sum of money to do this while you're away, and that way you don't have to think about it. You don't have to worry about it at all. It's all great. You move off, you go over to Europe or wherever you're going to go, and then while you are away, within the first couple of weeks, that caretaker that you have paid money to take care of your home, they hand the keys to your home to a person who then occupies your home illegally for the next year, rent-free. And absolutely, when they get in there, they just tear up the place. I mean, it looks like on your beautiful wood floors, they've roller skated on it and ice skated and everything else, because there's like gouges in the wood floor. There are scratches and cuts in your leather sofa. It looks like they brought their cat in and the cat messed all over the place. I'm a dog person. Sorry, cat people. And it's like cats have a certain smell about them, and that's all over the house too. And I get it, cat people. Dogs do too. Dogs have a smell too. And they have torn the doors off of your kitchen cabinets, and the stove is ruined and encrusted with all of this grease and everything else. There's holes in the wall from where they got mad and punched the wall. Am I painting a bad enough picture? And it's like, and here's the thing. You come back from your year away, and you're excited about coming home and getting back to your normal life in your home. And you walk in. You just gotten off the plane, landed over here at the airport in Lexington. You've had some friends drive you home. And you open the door, and there's a stranger in your house. Who are you? And they look back at you and say, well, who are you? This is my house. And I was like, well, no, it's not. And what have you done to my house? Boy, oh boy, that caretaker has got a lot of questions to answer, do they not? And they've got a bill too. This is the story of the people of God. And this is the story of God's creation. Because God, as you all well know, Jesus tells parables like this all of the time. Parable of the rich man and the vineyard keeper and things like that. And Adam, if you remember, after God's created all of this beautiful home, this home for Adam and the animals and Eve, Adam is put in charge. He's the caretaker. He's the one who is to take care of all of these things. And doggone it, if Adam does not hand the keys over to the house of God to sin and death. And boy, oh boy, that's when things get really, really tough. Because death started to rule. But as a trespasser, and not as a true king. You have to remember, of course, too, that this story with Lazarus, it's before Jesus dies on the cross. It's before Easter. And so death is still very much on the prowl. It's all over the place, causing all kinds of chaos and nastiness in the world. But here's the best part about it that I really like. Jesus is doing the evicting. He comes in and he's like, what are you doing here? And he like takes him and drop kicks that old sin and death right out of the house. It's like, psh, off you go to the curb. And John, the Gospel of John, the writer of the Gospel, has been showing us this wonderful progression over the last few weeks about how things are getting dark, but how Jesus is also confronting each of those things that are dark. Let's go back in time just a little bit. And I want to go back in time with you by imagining a house again. And John, the Gospel of John, the writer, is inviting us to go into this house that he has made. And he paints a picture for us. This is a house with many different rooms. And inside of those rooms are the pictures of God's people. They're vignettes of things that have happened over the last few weeks. When you first go down the hallway of this house, there's this dim room, and you gotta squint your eyes a little bit to see into the room, and it's quite dim because it's a room of spiritual confusion. It's the room where Nicodemus lives. And Jesus goes into that room and shines some light in it so that it's not quite so dim anymore, spiritual light. And then as you move down the hallway, you go into the next room as well. And in this room, it's really quite interesting because there are people in all four corners of the room. And their nose is sticking into the corner, and it's like somebody's put them there and then time out, you know, like what we do with our kids at school. But these folks are willfully and willingly putting their nose in the corner because they are a people who are divided by culture. Do you remember the story of the woman in the well and how Jews and Samaritans didn't get along? And here they would be, the nose in the corner in their own section. They want to live in their own world. And Jesus walks into that room and he really, I think, beautifully takes their hands and brings them together and says, hey, let's talk. You go down the next room in the hallway there, and this room is full of all kinds of broken things. Broken windows, broken chandeliers, the lamps are all broken. There's glass all over the floor. It's a mess. The couch has got a couple of legs that has been torn off. And of course, there's all of the rips and the fabric is torn over the years. There's dust everywhere. This room is full of broken things, just like the blind man. The man who was born blind, and he experienced the brokenness of his life from very, very beginnings of his life on earth. Jesus comes into that room and he starts to repair things and fix things. And he heals the man who could not see. But the last room that we go into, brothers and sisters, is dark and it's cold. You can feel death here because this is the story of Lazarus. This last room, with all of its darkness and coldness, it's the manifestation of the trespasser in God's home. It's the nothing. It's the thing that's here, not as a true king, but instead has been invited in and has formed a coup. And Jesus walks in to this darkness, and it's the kind of darkness that only God can act in. It's that dark. This is the story of Lazarus. Now, here's where I think that the narrative really gets quite interesting with John, and he starts to talk about Jesus and his emotions and how he is showing his emotions to us and to the people around there. Jesus burst into tears of anger. And it's interesting because if you caught it in the gospel there, the people were, I think, in some ways misinterpreting it in some ways because they were saying, oh, look, you know, that's sweet. He's crying because he really cares for them. But I think that there's something deeper that's going on here with Jesus's tears. Now, it's really, really important that we remember very, very clearly that Jesus is fully human and fully divine. We can't tear those two things apart. That is what it is. That's the enfleshment of God. That's the incarnation. That's Jesus. And here we have Jesus, and he's experiencing human emotions, but I think also divine attributes as well. I do think that Jesus did weep. I think he wept because he had lost a friend. But I also think that there is this divine anger at the state of the house in which it was kept. It's a mess. It's a mess. And forgive me if I've said this before. This is one of those things that means a lot to me as I think about the challenges of our life or the chaos in our life or even death. One of the things that really comforts me is when I do funerals or things like that is I remind myself that we were never meant to experience death as created beings in the image of God. It may seem a little strange to you at first because we often say, well, death is part of life. And for right now, it is. But God created us to live with him and be over and guard and keep this world and the garden and to be sustained by his breath, his spirit. And yet, that's not the way it is. And I think that's why often funerals feel so wrong, so out of place, so, ugh, it's not right. And it shouldn't be there. And I think that we're getting a taste of that divine anger when we feel that at funerals, because it's like, no, this is wrong, and it shouldn't be. We see that, though. We manifest that ourselves in our own bodies sometimes. Long time ago, back when I was in seminary, one of the things that United Methodist pastors have to do, Randy, it's all your fault too. You got it started in the conference. But we have to do this thing called clinical pastoral education. And for me, it was a 5-month time period where I was over at UK Hospital. And basically, you're a chaplain in the hospital. It's a time for you to experience what it's like to care for people in some of the worst moments of their life. And me being a therapist beforehand and been in healthcare for 10 years, like, oh, it'll be a piece of cake. No problem at all. And, you know, God has this sense of humor. When you do silly things like that, it's like, ah, you always learn from it. But I have one sensitive spot in my life, and that is as children. And I hate children. I hate to see children suffer. I want to protect them, and I want to guard them and take care of them. And so I knew that there was a children's hospital over at UK. And so I'm going into this thing, and I haven't been assigned to my area yet. We go in, and there's other students that are there too, other chaplains, and they're all waiting. We're all sitting in a room. We're waiting for our assignment. And I'm sitting there twiddling my thumbs a little bit in nervousness because I keep saying to myself and to God, do not, please do not assign me to the children's hospital. And you think I would learn. I've asked God to do certain things like that in my life in the past. That's where God sends me. And my supervisor, she looked at me at my turn, and she said, John, you're in the children's hospital, and you're also in Markey Cancer Center. And it was like, whammo, whammo. And I was like, oh. And I looked at her and I said, how did you know? And she said, I've been doing this a long time, John. In the children's hospital, we would gather a couple of times a week, and we would be in there and we would have staff meeting, and the doctors and the nurses would be there, and the some of the mental health therapists and OTs and PTs and all of that. All of the staff would be in there. We'd have our meetings. And it was really quite interesting because you could see in the staff as we were talking, especially in the physicians, I noticed that sometimes they would just get so angry. So angry. But they were angry not at the child. They were angry at the situation, and they were angry at the fact that these children were suffering and struggling the way that they were. And this is real. I'm sorry that this is heavy, but this is real life. And this is where Jesus breathes and speaks hope, the hope of the gospel in our life as well. At the situation. And he's angry at the brokenness of the condition of the world. And I think that he's angry that Lazarus is in that tomb. And so Jesus stands at the tomb, and he's, I think, fully grieving as a human would for a friend, but I think he's also, as God himself, fully outraged that death even has any claim at all. It just does not belong. And so, friends, I want to just share with you these deep truths. They're so important to us that carry us through our lives together as a church family. Here is Jesus, and he's standing at the tomb of Lazarus. And he is doing two things at once here. He's weeping because death is real. And when we experience death in our own lives or in our families or in our friends or even, God forbid, our children, Jesus is sitting right next to us weeping. But Jesus also shouts because death is not rightfully here. Jesus is the God that feels the weight of the storm with us as we traverse the waters of this life. And God is the one who has come to calm the wind and the waves. And Jesus is the one that sits beside us in our grief. And he is the one who walks into the darkness of a tomb. And he calls life back out of it. This is our God. This is Jesus. And this is who we love and we serve. This is, for me, one of those strong foundations of my faith and our faith together. And again, I'm one of those people, I like to be happy. But there are times when we have to be reminded of the goodness of God. And this is one of those Sundays. This is one of those Sundays. And so let us stand and sing about the foundation that Jesus Christ and his gospel is to us. Let's stand and sing this very wonderful hymn about how firm a foundation Jesus Christ our Lord is. Brothers and sisters, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.